Sermon series on looking at the characteristics of a Christ follower. And the characteristics of a Christ follower are what you see, the motives behind the actions that they do. And so kind of the red thread in this series is not so much what a Christ follower does, but how and why a Christ follower does what they do. And today we're going to look about the intentional disciple, that a disciple is intentional about growing into Christ-likeness. And so we want to look at two passages in Hebrews 3 and 10. And both of these come at critical warning passages within the book of Hebrews, where there's a real threat to growing cold in your faith and turning away from the Lord. And the antidote to this threat is in these verses. So turn with me first to Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13, and then Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. So first, Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And flip over to chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of the service where we've sung, we've talked, we've prayed to you, this is the time we come now to hear from you, to hear a word from you into our lives. And God, we ask your Holy Spirit to do what he does every week, which is that a miracle of applying my feeble words and turning them into the very word of God for your people. And Lord, we want to acknowledge your Spirit's presence here today and our dependence upon him. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Germans have a great expression, fun nix, kommt nix. And you can laugh at my accent, that's fine. But fun nix, kommt nix. What does that mean? Somebody can tell me? Out of nothing comes nothing, right? Unless, of course, you're God and you're creating the universe out of nothing. But for humans, out of nothing comes nothing. It's a basic principle of life, right? It's a fact. And you know what? It even tells us something about God, because God designed the world to work through a series of causes and effects, right? If I eat more calories than I burn, well, you see it, right? You get fat. If you smoke cigarettes, you're going to get cancer. If you read more books, your vocabulary will increase and your brain will be more efficient. If I love my children, I will discipline them, right? Yes. Okay. Cause and effect is a law of nature, right? Something God has built into the interior workings of the universe. Cause and effect explains why something happens or explains the effects of something. So there were lots of karate movies in the 60s, right? As a result, many karate schools opened, nunchuck sales increased 400%, and so did head injuries, right? Cause and effect. It's a basic principle that we see at work all around us, right? The idea that specific actions have equal and opposite reactions is actually the foundational law of physics, right? So it's reliable, it's predictable, it's verifiable, right? It's true. Now, just as there are physical causes and effects we see at work in the universe, there are spiritual causes and effects as well. And we find this all over Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of passages. Galatians 6, 6 to 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, then one will reap. Cause and effect. Deuteronomy 30, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, and then you'll live. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, then I declare to you today that you will be destroyed. Cause and effect. And then in the New Testament, we find Peter sharing the gospel, a great cause and effect here. Each one of you must turn away from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive God's gift, the Holy Spirit. Cause and effect. And we could go on. I had another slide with others, also important. But if we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right, and he'll forgive our sins and purify us from all wrongdoing. Cause and effect. If you forgive others the wrongs they have done to you, your Father in heaven will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. So these are basic, clear, spiritual principles of cause and effect. Now, our scripture passage this morning also has within it a spiritual principle of cause and effect. Right? We read, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Okay? How can we prevent that? But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So these two verses have patterns of behavior that leads to either a negative or a positive result, right? And a spiritual effect. One pattern of behavior results in a sinful, unbelieving heart that leads someone away from the living God. And the other pattern of behavior results in a heart that loves God, loves neighbor, and overflows into good deeds. So let's figure out what's the difference between one direction versus the other. Obviously, we want to be on the right path. So how can we do this? Well, these passages really recommend two simple things that we can do as believers to stay on course. The first, but encourage one another daily. We see that in both passages, in 12 and then in verse 25. But encourage one another all the more. Spur one another on. So there are really two activities that we want to focus on this morning that can help us in our walk with Christ to grow in our love for God, grow in our love for each other. And that is just simply meeting together regularly to encourage one another in love of God and neighbor and good deeds. That's the message today. And so let's explore these two things. One is just meeting together and the other is encouraging one another. So meet together regularly. In both verses 3:12 and 10:24 and 25, there's this command to be regularly meeting with other believers. And of course, what are we reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 18? When two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them in their midst. So we're not isolated individuals on our own private spiritual journey. That's what the world tells us, right? Everyone is on their own private journey, and I'm learning this and that. You determine your own values. You determine your own God. You determine your own truth. You determine your own morality. But it's not true. We know that our actions inevitably affect other people, and your attitudes and your values will have an effect on me. No man is an island, John Donne wrote, right? And that's an important part of being a human being, that we are social creatures, and we were made for community. We can't just travel on our own spiritual journey, but we are part of God's world, right? The French author Daniel Defoe in Robinson Crusoe, we all know that novel, really captures the human need for community well. We know the story of Robinson Crusoe. He's shipwrecked. He managed to build a pretty idyllic life for himself on an island. The only thing is happiness eludes him because he's all alone. And at the crucial turning point, he says, "I am cast upon a horrible, desolate island, void of all hope of recovery. I'm singled out and separated, as it were, from all the world to be miserable. I'm divided from mankind, a solitaire, one banished from humanity. I have no soul to speak to or relieve me. So we were made for community. If we remain isolated in our own vague kind of spiritual journey, we're going to fall into discouragement. We're going to fall into spiritual depression. We're ultimately going to become lukewarm and in our walk and fall into sinful patterns of behavior, which ultimately will lead to the sinful, unbelieving heart that the Hebrews author speaks of. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, the great German pastor and martyr in World War II, writes, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him." And we see how sin and shame leads us to withdraw when we give in to sin, that we withdraw into ourselves, we hide it, we begin to build up walls between us and other people, and we put on masks in front of people, and we don't really be ourselves as a people. But Jesus came to establish us in a community, a people bound together by himself, right? We say often we belong together here at ICF because we belong to Jesus, which makes us a very diverse, odd lot sitting here today, right? I guarantee you probably wouldn't choose to be your neighbor's friend, but here you are, right? You're not just friends, you're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We have 30 different languages, 52 different countries, various levels of education and affluence, many different colors, tribes, nations are represented, and we're all united by one Lord, one Savior, one faith, one baptism, one Father of us all. It's remarkable. But Jesus brought us into community together, and we're taught as Christians to be interdependent. Interdependence, what is that? It's something in between being dependent on someone and being independent of someone, right? Independence is not good because, as we've seen, we're made for community. We're not made to be alone. But dependence on other people is also a bad thing, right? We can't rely on others to walk our walk for us. We have to learn to be self-feeders, right? Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches, learn to abide in me." Are you a self-feeder? Are you nourishing off the vine of Christ? Are you depending on me to do that for you? Because I can't, right? So we're not called to be dependent on each other, but we all called interdependence, right? And that's a third way. We remain independently accountable for our actions, but we've learned to draw on and lean on others for support. We read about interdependence throughout the whole New Testament. Whenever the church is described, it's described in an interdependent way. Stones in a temple, sheep in a flock, parts of a body, members of a body. In Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And I could give you 1,000 more scripture passages of this interdependence that we're called to. But a good picture that I came across this week of what is interdependence? What is this need that we have to meet together regularly with each other? The sequoia tree or the redwood tree teaches us a real good lesson of biblical interdependence. There are these massive trees, right, reaching up to 75 meters tall, and some of them are thousands of years old. And you can stand before these trees and just wonder how they just haven't toppled over, right? But you'd think it's because they have really deep, deep roots, right? They go down into the earth and are really, really deep. But did you know the strength of these trees doesn't lie in the depth of their roots? But the average sequoia tree just penetrates the earth an average of 1.5 meters, the roots. That's like nothing, right? The strength of the sequoia is the interdependent system of roots, right? Because it goes out and expands and interlocks with the other roots of the other trees. And there's providing mutual support and strength so these trees can thrive for thousands or hundreds of years, right? And no sequoia tree grows alone. You'll always find them in groves. I mean, naturally. You could see one growing probably in Bad Homburg. I think there's one. But naturally, you won't find them growing alone. And so it's a good example for us that as Christians, we can't grow alone. We need each other to thrive spiritually. Those that isolate themselves will lose the necessary support that they need to grow. And just like the roots of the sequoia tree intermingle and mesh and combine with other trees' roots, we need to be all mixed up and meshed into each other's lives. And we need to invite people into our messes and not just keep it all private and huddled to ourselves, right? In our messes, in our joys, in our trials and arguments, we need to be allowing other people to walk with us through these things. So the Christian life is most effectively lived out in community. We're called to be an interdependent community of Christ followers, which means we have to be intentional about regularly meeting with other believers. If we're not regularly meeting with other believers, we're going to go down that path that leads us to the sinful, unbelieving heart that ultimately turns away from God. It's a spiritual principle of cause and effect. Those who meet regularly with other believers thrive, and those who isolate themselves shrink and eventually grow cold. But that's not all. We can just meet together and have tea and crumpets and we're not going to grow, right? There has to be a purpose behind our meetings. And that's what Hebrews brings out really clearly. There's an urgency that we bring to our meeting with other people because there's an enemy. There is an enemy out there that threatens us. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as it's called today. Right? So that you may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So the warning here in this passage is that the enemy wants us to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what does that mean, to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Well, you know, sin speaks a word into our life. Sin says something to us. We can still hear Satan's echoing voice that he told to Eve. We can still hear that echoing in our ear today because sin always promises us something, and it promises us a lie. Sin always promises something that only God can ultimately deliver. This will make you happy. This will make you secure. This will make you content. If only you had this, then you can relax. A little indulgence in the flesh can bring me great pleasure. A little deception or cheating can increase your profits in the business world, right? And the key behind these deceptions is that it always says, let us do evil so that good would result. But that's a lie. So sin speaks this deception into our hearts. And when we fall for it, we begin to believe the lie. And when we sin, right, and sin is just not enjoying things God's way. I think that's a nice basic understanding of things. There's more to sin than that, but that's just a summary. It's an act of faith. When you sin, it's an act of faith that you believe Satan's lies over and above the truth of God's word. So sin is an act of faith, or from a Christian point of view, it's an act of unfaith, unbelief. So when we sin, we are saying we believe sin's promises to us. And over time, we read in our passage that none of you would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So sin says God's not trustworthy. It says that sin's promises are more desirable and reliable than God's promises. So the more we fall into the sinful pattern, the harder it is to escape. Because we're told that a kind of callous, you know, calluses, when you work real hard or lift weights, you get a callus. It begins to grow on our heart, that we get hard hearts. And then it gets harder and harder for God's truth to penetrate into our hearts. So that means that, like we read above, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, right? And so the antidote to Satan's lies is found in community. When we meet together, encourage one another. And that's a cause and effect type of relationship. We meet together for encouragement, or some of your translations will probably say exhortation, which is probably a better word. And the meaning here Coach Lisa, of exhortation is like a coach encourages or trains a team towards excellence, right? So encouragement is like a combination of challenge and support, challenging the unhealthy, sinful behavior and supporting that love of God and neighbor in a person's life. So we have to counter sin's deceit by speaking things that are true about God. We counter sin's lies by speaking things that are true about God and about evil. So we remind one another that God's all-satisfying promises are better than these suicidal promises that sin throws at us, right? This is the purpose behind our meeting together, right? If we're just meeting together for fun, that's great, and I encourage that, but we should also be regularly meeting together to speak God's truth into one another's lives, right? Spurring one another on towards a greater love for God and a greater love for neighbor. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you have a friend that is willing to wound you, to hurt your ego? We all need them. Like those sequoias, we need to be walking with other believers for this nourishment and support. So that means, yeah, regularly coming on Sunday mornings for worship and prayer and instruction. But it also means taking Sunday into the week, right? Either with a small group or with two or three others to learn to apply scripture, to repent from sin, to do the things that we need to do to hear God's truth instead of Satan's lies. And I can't stress this enough. And actually, men, I want to turn to you for a second. Ladies, you're not off the hook. Please do get together and meet regularly, but you guys are pretty good at this, actually. But guys, we're like lone wolves here at ICF, and I don't like that, right? You need to find a band of brothers that you have around you. If we're going to be the spiritual leaders that God wants us to be in our families and our workplaces and communities, then you need to be meeting with other guys for prayer and study, accountability for support and challenge for coaching, right? It doesn't have to be a big group, but it's essential that you seek out a few guys to be real with. Satan loves the fact that you guys are pride yourselves on being these lone wolves. You know, the men's ministry here has a real hard time getting guys to get together. And I think it's great that you're here on Sundays, so I don't want to, dog that. I think it's great that you're not sleeping in and having brunch like the rest of the Germans. But I want to encourage you to take a step to the right and seek out some guys to regularly meet with in the week. You know, even if it's just for a short season. But it's going to change your life, right? There are a growing number of men doing this right now. And I tell you, lives are being changed. Marriages are being healed. Testimonies are being written right now because people have decided to take this discipleship thing seriously, right? Fun nix, comp nix, right? Out of nothing comes nothing. So men, you have some opportunities here at ICF, and I just want to encourage you to get engaged. One of the things our men's leader has been doing, we've divided up our church into regions of where people live and work. We have a north, a west, and an east region. So you see, north is from Oberursel, Bad Homburg, Kronberg. We cut it off at like Königstein and Bad Soden. And that's the north. And then all you guys over the mountain, Neuansbach and Schmidt. And then we have the, I'm not good with east and west, but the one on the left, east. So that's really Frankfurt City, middle, going down to South Frankfurt. And then we have west, which is Hoechst and that whole region. And in your bulletins, you'll see a QR code, guys, that can get into a WhatsApp group. And then you can know what kind of events are going to be going on in your region. For instance, the north guys are coming to my house July 19th for a barbecue. So if you live in the north, you know, anybody can show up if you want, really. We're not going to be exclusive. If you identify as a north person, come on. The reality is, so look at those different things and see where you fit in. And then We have the men's prayer breakfast, right? On Fridays, men's monthly cooked breakfast, first Saturday of the month. Small groups, see in your bulletin. You can do that with your wife. That might be something. And then there's smaller discipleship groups. Darren, can you stand up? Is he here? He's out with, okay. Oh, there's Darren. That's our men's ministry leader, being a good dad. If you want to know how you can get involved with other guys or know more about our men's groups, please talk to Darren. So, guys, this passage that we're studying, it's so essential. And I really feel for the men in our congregation because there's so many great guys out there. We have, I mean, what other church can just bring 14 guys up at any Sunday to come and preach? I mean, there's so many mature guys out here, but you can't be lone wolves. Invest in those around you that need some encouragement and need somebody to lift them up. And so I just see so much more potential for the men in our congregation. So I think this passage really speaks to you guys. Meeting together regularly for mutual encouragement and exhortation, right? Speaking things that are true about God and about sin to each other. So we don't do this unless we're centered around God's word, depending on God's spirit to move us and grow us. But if we don't meet together for encouragement, we will end up being deceived by sin's lies. Right? And we will fall into this pattern of sin that leads to an unbelieving heart that turns away from the Lord. That's a spiritual principle of cause and effect. And it's a matter of eternal life or eternal damnation. So it's important. So remember the sequoia. We need each other to grow and thrive. Then we'll grow strong roots and we won't fall for the lies Satan is continually speaking at us through this temptation. So encourage one another as long as it's today so that you don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you take your word this morning and encourage greater authenticity and community in our men and our women in our church. Dear Lord, too many of us are trying to do this Christian thing on our own. And it's not going to work. You've designed us to be interdependent, members of a body, stones in a temple, flock of a sheep. We need each other, dear Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you've raised conviction in people's lives to take the mask off and to get real with someone, to have the courage to ask somebody to walk with them for a season. Lord, I pray for your church. The world around us tells us so many lies, and unwittingly, we just follow those lies all over the place. And so, Lord, I pray for your church to come together and hear your truth being spoken into our hearts and lives regularly. And I pray for those that are on their own, that don't have community, don't have friends within our congregation. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us eyes to see those that would need an invitation, that would need a little bit of encouragement. Lord, let your spirit move in this place to build greater community as we seek to grow in our love for God and grow in our love for neighbor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're about to have communion, and since we don't have Sunday school over the summer, the children will be here. And I just want to read to you from 1 Corinthians. To